Good morning, everyone. See if I can get things settled here. As Scott Richardson might say sometime, I've got an encyclopedia here. I do send greetings from Sovereign Grace Chapel. And I want to read a hymn. We have I guess it's kind of a tradition. Joe will send Walter usually a hymn from, it's usually from Gadsby's hymn, but this kind of goes with my message somewhat this morning, so I want to read this to you. It's number 172 from Gadsby's hymn, and it's from S. Medley. I'm not sure who that is, but it's from S. Medley, "Though I Be Nothing." Jehovah's awful name revere, in humble praise with holy fear, in glory throned, divinely bright, all worlds are nothing in his sight. The numerous proud, self-righteous host, who fondly of their something boast, will find their something, nothing more, than what will prove them blind and poor. Oh, may my soul such folly shun, nor ever boast what I have done, but at God's footstool humbly fall, and Jesus be my all in all. Though of myself I nothing am, I'm dear to God and to the Lamb. Though I have nothing, I confess, all things in Jesus I possess. I thought that was pretty good. As I was sitting there, I was reading that on the table there, "This do in remembrance of me." I mean, of course, we always think of the Lord's table, but it's a good reminder to see that everything we do in here is for remembering Him. It's not about us. And all of our hymns, our songs that we do, should be in remembrance of Him. That was a good hymn, brother. Good hymn. Good song that you sang. So it was honoring of Him and what He's done. So, okay, I've got one more thing that I want to read you. It's a quote that may necessarily go directly with my message, but I just like this quote, so I wanted to read it. This is from J.C. Ryle. "There is a common, worldly kind of Christianity in this day, which many have, and think they have enough a cheap Christianity, which offends nobody and requires no sacrifice, which costs nothing and is worth nothing." That's what this world's religion is about. And I'm going to go ahead and get started. So if you would be turning to my text, which is Matthew 15. Matthew 15. I've entitled this message, "Truth, Lord." Matthew 15 and starting in verse 21. Very familiar account. Matthew 15 and verse 21. "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." We see some things in this passage that, I don't know about you, but there's some things here that are very familiar to me. One familiar thing to me is here is we see a dog in this passage. Not only do I have a dog, but more importantly, I am a dog by nature before God. Some may not see themselves here, but I do. I'm a dead dog before a thrice holy God as I am born in Adam. We are all dogs before a thrice holy God. Compared to one another, we might look, may not look that bad, but not before Him. As it concerns dogs, maybe not all here or who that hear me like dogs, and I'm talking about the four-legged furry kind now, but I imagine some do. I'm sure most have something they enjoy, or maybe they have some kind of a pet that they enjoy. That thing which takes effort on our part to take care of. Paula and I have a 120-pound plus Bernese Mountain Dog. We call him Louie, or teeny tiny one. But even as big as he is, he depends on us for everything. Food, water, affection. Anything he needs, we have to provide. He even has to have us to go to the bathroom. He's trained to go outside. He has a little bell he rings on the back door. Most of us know dogs, especially if they are in the wild, or maybe even a stray dog, and they can be quite mean and dirty, especially if they're in a pack. But if they have to fend for themselves, they do what they need to get what they need. We are just like this as we are born in Adam. Every one of us are out for our own way, and we have great confidence in our own way by nature. We despise God's way and will bite anything that tells us of the God of Scripture. We read of dogs in Scripture. Our text is one of them. But there are others. What did our Lord say in Matthew 7:6? Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Generally, when you read of dogs in the Scripture, and we can tell this from our text, but that dogs refers to anyone who is not an Israelite. But it also means anyone who is against Christ. Even if we might say the name of Christ, but add something else in with Christ in any way, that is a way to salvation or a way of salvation. What do we read from the Apostle Paul, where the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 3:2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Paul is not referring to a fine furry friend here. He is talking about that animal that is called man. Here in Philippians, Paul is talking about those who add some kind of work of the law for salvation. But we also read of them who have once known the Lord through the gospel. Having heard and taking it in, they then turn back from it. They turn back from Christ to their own way, in other words. Turn with me to 2 Peter 2. 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2 and verses 20 through 22. Second Peter 2, verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they have heard the gospel, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happening to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. We are told that those who come to the knowledge of Christ do so through the gospel being proclaimed. to them and by his Spirit. Those who do this and then turn from this commandment to submit to his righteousness, which is Jesus Christ, that's the commandment being spoken of there in 2 Peter 2. But it says there in that passage, their latter end is worse than before they heard the gospel. They are dogs who have returned unto their own vomit. They have turned back unto their own way from God's ways, that is Jesus Christ. They've turned back unto their own way. Our Lord himself in this passage here specifically calls this woman a dog. This is that little baby Jesus, meek and mild as the world likes to call him. He calls her a dog, so she is one, and so am I. God has all the preeminence. He will not share his glory with another. Man has no more preeminence than a beast. A dog is a beast. Isn't that what we are told in Scripture? And I only have one verse down here in my passage, but I want everybody to turn back to Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3, because I want to read that. Ecclesiastes 3, starting in verse 18. Three verses here, Ecclesiastes 3, and that's just after Proverbs, if you can't find it. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 18. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. So we are a nothing people, in and of ourselves. Some whom he loves come to know this by grace. And I know most of this world does not think it grace to come to know that you are a dog. Most people think they are pretty good people. They want to tell God what it is that they can do for him. But as has been said before, you will not be saved unless you are first lost. What did our Lord say to the scribes and Pharisees when they murmured of him eating and drinking with publicans and sinners? Mark 2:17, when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need for the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Unless you come to see that you are a nothing but a dead dog before this thrice holy God, you will never see mercy. This woman is a dog. She, in fact, agrees with our Lord, doesn't she? But here's the good thing. Whose dog is she? And I'm giving away the punchline here. She is, by her own admission, his dog, the master's dog. She will take whatever he provides. So let's look through this passage and see what we can glean of the truth of God. The will and the purpose of God being carried out towards one of his, and mercy sought. So the will and purpose of God being carried out toward one of his. Matthew 15:21, verse 21 of our text. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. I like to look at the meanings of some of these names that we have in Scripture. They're in there for a purpose, and they certainly do have meaning, some of these names. I don't always see what God's saying when I see the meanings of these names, of these words. But God does give them for a reason. There's a purpose for them being there. We read that our Lord departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre means a rock, and Sidon means hunting. And I see this in two ways, and I think it's true as it's said in both ways, they both agree with one another. Christ did not do things on a whim. Nothing happens is circumstance. The rock went hunting for one of his. The direct context is Jesus Christ, so I can assuredly say this. But at the same time, we can say one of his went hunting for a rock. She went looking for him because of him. Both are true, and both are by his grace and his will. All we know is, as fallen, sinful creatures, is circumstances. That's all we know by nature. He comes to us in grace. He comes to us in grace before he meets us. But Jesus Christ does things on purpose. He went to this place specifically to meet this woman, this doll. What does this woman do when she comes to where he is? I mean, how did she hear of him? How did she even know he could in any way help her? She had to hear somehow. Maybe she heard how he healed so many up to this point. Maybe she heard that he was that promised one, the Messiah. I'm not sure what she heard specifically, but she heard something of the Lord of glory that caused her to think that he is the only one that could help her at all. Did she come thinking, I can do something for him, and then he will surely do something for me? I don't think so. What do we read? All we can go by is what God's word tells us in verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She came out of the same coast, Tyre and Sidon. She was hunting for rock. What did she come looking for from this rock? Mercy. So mercy sought. She cried out to him for mercy. Mercy, that is compassion. She wanted him who seemingly to her knew nothing about her and had nothing to do with her. And that it was not common for him to be around such a one as this Gentile woman. But we read in Mark 7, verses 24 through 26, And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it. But he could not be hid. For a certain woman, whose young daughter had an unclean spirit, heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. So that's the other account that we have of this. She asked for mercy. Why? It's not a trick question. She needed it. She wanted it. But then she uses that phrase, Thou son of David. We are talking about that promised one. That one who is said to be David's son, yet David's Lord. We are talking about the Messiah. That one who to come was promised to show mercy to those who need mercy. Then she gives the reason, My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She has something that she cannot control. Something that she has responsibility in, and she has no control over it. We read in the other accounts of this, and we just read it, that this is a young girl, a young daughter that she's responsible for. She cannot do what's needed to help her. Her daughter is grievously vexed with the devil, but she is the one in need of mercy. She has a problem that she cannot control, and it has to come from somewhere else outside of her to deal with this. So she asked for compassion from the only one that can help. What is the answer from our Lord? He answered her not a word. The quietness must have been deafening, as the saying goes. Was the Lord of glory being mean to this woman? Is the Lord of glory being mean to us when we ask for help? But it seems as if no help is coming. The disciples seem to think that they know more of what is going on than Christ knows. He answers her not a word. Yet they want to put their two cents into it, and they think she's crying after them. They say, "For she crieth after us." Was she crying after us? No. Could they show her mercy that she needed at this time? She was crying after Jesus Christ the Lord. He knew her need, and he knew just how to deal with her. Was he being mean to her? Absolutely not. But we read after the disciples chimed in, the Lord of glory said this, "But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am only sent to those who are God's children." Our Lord tells us in John 12, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He was, and he does. What was our Lord doing with this one whom he was calling a dog? He was drawing her unto himself. Does what our Lord did and said deter her? Does she still need mercy? Which one of you needing mercy will stop because someone else around you does not like it or doesn't like how things are transpiring? Those who have this need will not be deterred because the need was put in them by him to begin with. What does she still then say, even after being ignored? And then he seems to deny her plea because she is a Gentile. What does she then do? Does she come up to him and say, "How dare you ignore me?" What do we read? What does she say? Does she say, "Now listen, you Jew, I have something to say to you"? Is that what she says? What does she say? "Lord, help me." This woman needed help, and our Lord knew she needed help. He was not trying to be mean to her, and he was not really ignoring her. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows what he is doing. He knows things we do not know. What does he go on to say? The woman is pleading with him to help her, and what does our Lord do? Verse 26, "But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." The glory of the Lord. He will come to where we are. He will make sure that he meets us exactly at the appointed time and place. We will not direct him as to what he needs to do or things that we want. I know this world, they look to God to get things that they want. They want a new car, or they want to win the game, or they want their house fixed up. This woman was in a place where if she did not get help from Jesus Christ, she knew her daughter was going to perish, and she would perish right along with her. He seeks those who are of a broken and contrite heart. I was just reading the bulletin, and this just kind of fits right in with it. This is the kind of people he saved. He will cause you, yea, he will force you. But he will do this in love. He will force you to admit what you are and who he is. What does she answer? Verse 27, and she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Lord, you are right in everything you are doing. I am a dog and I have no value to you. There's nothing I can add to you by you helping me or by you having mercy on me. But I need mercy and you are the only one that can give it. God's people, those who have been brought to that place of reverence for him, know that even a crumb from him will suffice to their everlasting soul. This is the one who is being drawn in to the Master. They admit they will eat his crumbs if he will give it. Not if he can. All those who come to Christ know he can give it, but is he willing to give it? Is he willing to allow some crumbs to fall to such a dog as I am? Our Lord has compassion on his people, but his people will not rule over him. They will bow down to him as their master. He needs nothing from us. How are we going to add to him? If you find anywhere in Scripture where a man or a woman come to the Lord of glory with them standing up to him face to face, please let me know where that is. God will make you, he will force you to bow down to him. This is not a game. This is not a man like you and our. He's not a fallen, sinful man. This is the Lord of glory. That one who for some came down and was made a curse and sin for his people. Made a curse and sin for his people. And I mean to say it just like that. Not imputed anything, but made. These very things that I am and that I deserve. Are you going to come to him and tell him, I think I will let you have mercy on me. I will accept you since I have offended you. A God you need to accept is no God at all. A God that will accept you is a merciful God. He created all things, and all things were created for him, so that he might get the glory. So what are you going to accept of him? If you are not wondering, if you're not questioning, will he accept me? Then you do not know the God of this Bible. But if he knows you, if he knows you and the dog that you are, he will lovingly and kindly force you to admit who and what you are and who and what he has done. He will cause you to do this publicly. When you do, you will hear these sweet words. Verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto you even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This was no surprise to Jesus Christ that this woman had faith. The faith that she had is the faith that he gives. You know the passage, Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The grace, the salvation, the faith, is all a gift of God. But faith is not just something that God gives to his people outside of himself. It is the very faith of Jesus Christ that is given to us. There are several passages in Scripture that tell us this, but here's one. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The faith which is given is the faith of Jesus Christ, which he showed by giving himself for his people. Because it is his faith, then that object to which that faith looks to is Jesus Christ. He is both the source of faith, and he is the object of that faith. He is where faith comes from, and he is the one to whom faith looks to. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit, the Scripture tells us. When you look at these accounts given in the New Testament, this woman here, you know, and the centurion, blind Bartimaeus, and you know any others that we read of in the accounts of Scripture, there's one common thing in all of them. Each may have different things that they have need of. Each may have been in a different place when the event happens in different circumstances. But there's one thing common among them all. The common thing is who they go for help, go to for help. If in your time of need you go to someone else other than Jesus Christ, then the faith you have is not the faith of Jesus Christ. Because his faith causes you to look to him. When by faith that one of his looks to him, by that faith given by him, help will come. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So what do we conclude from all this? Jesus Christ, if you are one of his, he will come to you where you are. He will give to you a new heart. That heart like David cried out for in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He will then cause that heart, because it can now see what we are by nature and who he is. He will cause that heart to be broken. This is the kind of people he saves. What else do we read in the Psalms about those with this kind of heart? Psalms 34:18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. He will, just as he did this woman, he will cause you to take sides with God against yourself. Truth, Lord. But the dogs, that is what I am, dear Lord, you are speaking the very truth of God. But the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. You are my master, my Lord, and I know you will take care of me the way you see fit. This is not the only place in Scripture where we read of such a one that is brought before the king, and they see and admit they are dead, a dead dog before him. So if you would, turn with me to 2 Samuel 9. 2 Samuel 9. I think this is very familiar to all of you. Mephibosheth. 2 Samuel 9. Verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. He was at this place where he was sold into slavery, a place of no bread, and that's where God's people come from. Go back to verse 4 here, and that's where we read that. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker. He's sold into slavery. That's what that word means. The son of Ammiel in Lodabar. That means no bread. That's where God's people come from. That's what Ammiel means, son of God. Let's read verses 6-8. 6-8. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Mephibosheth did not start telling everybody, I told you so. I knew I was from this kingly bloodline. No, he submits himself to the king, admitting that he is a dead dog, undeserving of what he is going to receive. He is lame on his feet. And what is the end of this? Just like it was for the Syrophoenician woman. He was blessed by Jesus Christ, but not just with crumbs. Read verse 11. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. He will eat as one of the king's sons, it says. You won't tell the difference between them, even though Mephibosheth is lame on both of his feet. See verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. He was seated at the king's table. He was eating no crumbs. He was eating of the plenty. But because he was seated at the table, no one could see he was lame on both his feet. He was covered by the Lord's table, his righteousness. He feasted on the Lord. We all feast on the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Every time we hear the gospel, we are seated at his table, feasting. We are at his table, hearing of him and what he has done. He has done it all, so there's nothing left for me to do. I can sit and rest and feast on him. Yes, I thank God he shows me I am a dog, but I also thank him that he has taken me in unto himself, making me his dog. And I will ever be blessed in him. In closing, I will leave you with this one verse, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Amen. Dear Lord God, apply these words to our heart, dear Lord. Thank you for allowing us to safely be conducted here to hear your words, dear Lord. May all things be done to your honor and glory. Amen.